It's good to see you this morning. Good job singing, by the way. Well done this morning. It was beautiful. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Believe it or not, we only have 9 verses left to go in our study of 1 John. And from a preacher's perspective, it's been a good study. It's been repetitive, and I think that's on purpose. Some of it, there's been a lot of circular writing and repetition, and I think that's a good reminder to us that sometimes it takes us a while to hear truth from the Lord, and we need to be reminded a lot. Amen. John's going to be summarizing some things here that we've heard before, but let them sink in really well. We'll be in 1 John 5, 13 through 15 today, and then Lord willing, Gary Kernan will bring us home next month on this really good study of 1 John. As you're turning there, let me just give you a heads up on the good news that we're going to see in these 3 verses. We are going to see that blessed assurance and confident prayer are available to every Christian. Blessed assurance and confident prayer are available to every Christian because of the gospel. And we're going to unpack that this morning. So if you would, and if you're able, stand with me and let me read 1 John 5, 13 through 15 for us this morning. Starting in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, there are people in this room today, excuse me, who have never trusted in the good news that you save sinners by grace through faith in Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. Would you save these precious souls this morning? Father, there are Christians in the room who are crippled by anxiety and doubt and fear, specifically fear that they are not, in fact, children of God. They haven't done enough. They can't be good enough. Lord, would you give them, by your grace, your blessed assurance today? And Father, there are Christians in the room today who are sure that they are saved, and yet they find it hard to believe that you, the God of the universe, would hear their prayers. And if you do hear their prayers, it's unfathomable that you would respond. Father God, would you help those people this morning? I pray that from this day forward, every Christian in this room would have the faith to approach you with humble confidence, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you hear their prayers, that you care more than they could ever fathom, and that you want to answer their prayers. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Okay, so before we dive in, I want to introduce you to a little bit of a Higginbotham family tradition. If I haven't met you, if you're a guest, my name is Bobby Higginbotham. Higginbotham family tradition that started years ago. We call it our January thing. Every year, towards the end of the year, Kelly and I will pick kind of an emphasis or something to do or focus on that's special for our family for the entire month of January. And to be honest, it just started out of frustration. Years ago, for Kelly, as a young mom of, we have twins, so 2 young kids, Hazel hadn't come around yet, and she was just frustrated every Christmas because materialism was just rampant everywhere, right? I mean, even well-meaning people, just gifts and stuff and things just coming in, and she felt like she had to spend months just, teaching our children not to be ungrateful, greedy little, she had to untrain them that stuff isn't what matters. And so she decided that year, and I was not sure, I doubted, but she said, Bobby, for the month of January, let's put all the stuff, all the toys, all the things away in a closet for an entire month. And the kids could still play, but they had to play with things that they made. Anything that they were going to play with, they had to create it, make it. And so we were going to spend the month focusing on gratitude, being thankful for what we have, and creativity. We can come up with things to do together as brother and sister, as a family. And let me tell you what, there was skepticism among us all, right? But it lives in Higginbotham lore, even Jagan and Rylan to this day, as one of the most fun months in their lives. We got to go on some epic dumpster diving adventures for big refrigerator boxes, you know, behind appliance stores, so that we could make forts and create things. The grandparents did a great job of not sending stuff and toys, but big rolls of butcher paper and art supplies. It was just really fun. And so that started a tradition that we carry on to this day. And so this year, admittedly, our focus is not quite as adventurous and exciting, but it's been just as intentional. This January, our family has been focusing on prayer. We've been teaching our kids specifically how to prayer walk, how to move around the neighborhood, pray for our neighbors, open your eyes, see what is right next to us and pray. And we've been focusing on missions. And the way we've been doing that is we've been reading a book together every morning aloud called And the Word Came with Power. It was written by Joanne Shelter. She was a Wycliffe Bible translator, missionary to the Philippines among the Balangao people back in the 1970s and 80s. And we've just been reading her story. And I want to share a little bit of her story with you. Chapter one in this book, The Word Came with Power, the scene opens with Joanne in a helicopter. And she's kind of descending down into the village where she's been working at this point for years. The people know her and love her. Many of them have come to faith in Christ. And she's coming back to the village with a doctor and with a bunch of building supplies, cement and nails, just filling this helicopter because they're going to build a hospital. And she's particularly excited about this hospital being built because for years she's not only been an evangelist and a Bible translator, but also the person who does all the medical care for the village. And so she knows that once this hospital is built and this new doctor is here, that she'll get to spend more time doing what she initially came to do, and that's translate the Bible into the language of the Balangao people. So she's pumped. But while they're descending and she's looking out the window and all the Balangao people are looking up and waving with excitement, she feels a jolt. And she realized something has gone terribly wrong, that the helicopter is overloaded because of all the cement and the nails and all the building supplies, and they've landed kind of off course, and the rotors have struck a betel nut tree, and all of a sudden, just in a rapid descent, the helicopter crashes into just a heap of burning metal, cement everywhere, all these building supplies and people, pilots, Joanne, the doctor, another Balangao person trapped inside. And so what happens is immediately the Balangao people rush to their aid, put the fire out on the helicopter and start pulling people out. One person passed away, but the rest were in pretty bad shape. And they pull Joanne out and they take her down into one of their huts to start administering medical care. And all she says she can do is just pray, God, I can't die yet. I came here. You called me here to translate your word for these people, and the translation's not done yet. God, I can't die yet. And meanwhile, she's temporarily blinded because she's just got cement powder just caked into her eyes. So she can't see what's going on around her, and she's just praying. And then as she starts to kind of hone her focus and she becomes more aware of what's going on around her, she hears something more amazing than she could have ever fathomed. She began hearing all around her the Balangao people, these brand new baby believers, praying for her. You see, she had been praying for months and years, not only for God to save the Balangao people, but for him to give them a passion for prayer. And for him to give that to them, warning here, in any way that he desired to do it. And now through her pain and suffering, she's hearing these people pray with a fervency that she's never heard before. So I want to give you a glimpse by reading just an excerpt here in Joanne's own words of what she experienced in this tragedy turned to answered prayer. Listen, it's a fairly lengthy excerpt. So listen, this is in chapter one of her book. She says, "The night was long, the pain intense. But something else was going on, something new for the Balangals. One by one, throughout the night, Balangal Christians worked their way through the crowd, touched my hand, and prayed. I'll never forget their prayers. God, don't let her die. The book's not done yet. Just let her live. The book's not done yet. For months," Joanne writes, "I had longed for the Balangal Christians to get past their short, perfunctory prayers. I'd often awakened in the middle of the night begging God to teach them to pray. 3 months earlier, I'd written home asking friends to pray. I wrote, the believers need to learn to pray with intensity. They need to understand that their own powers are useless, even in doing godly things, and that only what God performs will be real in people's lives. If there is a longing in my heart," she wrote, "it is that God would make these Balangals a people of effective, powerful prayer." The chapter goes on. She writes, "Desperate, I had carefully told God, I don't care what you have to do. Make these people pray. That night, as I lay on the floor, more dead than alive, the Balangals were praying. They were really praying. One after another, they prayed the same prayer. Don't let her die. The book's not done yet. It was the worst and best night of my life, all wrapped in one. The worst pain I'd ever known was eclipsed by moments of indescribable awe over their prayers. Only God could weave together such extremes." Church family, John's gonna talk to us about prayer this morning. And I want you to know this from the start. Your prayers do not have to be and will not be perfect prayers, however you define that in your brain. What we're going to see from the Apostle John this morning is that if your prayers are directed towards God, and if your prayers are dependent on God, then you can and you should approach God in God's presence with humble confidence that he hears you and he delights, according to his will, to answer your prayers. God hears the prayers of God's people. Some of you just need to hear this morning. God cares about the people who pray prayers to him, and God will respond. John's message is this: blessed assurance and confident prayer are available to all Christians by grace alone, through faith alone, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus alone. In other words, blessed assurance of your salvation and confident prayer in the presence of Almighty God are available to you and me, sinners like us, not because your prayers are perfect, not because you always perfectly know and understand God's will. It's available to us as Christians because of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because Jesus Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the living God, lives in us. So we're going to break down these three verses into two sections this morning. Section number one, verse 13, we're going to see God's promise of blessed assurance for the Christian. Number one, blessed assurance is available to all Christians because of the gospel. Listen, you can jot this text down. You don't need to turn there. You can go to it later. But listen to Hebrews 10:19-23. And this is particularly a poignant passage because of our study through Exodus. We've been seeing how much God cares about how he is approached. We've been seeing him instruct his people on how to approach him through the tabernacle and all these different elements. Listen, under the new covenant, what the author of Hebrews has to say. He says in verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, the gospel. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The point of verse 13, I write these things to you that you may know. The point is assurance. And again, as I mentioned before, it's a point that John has made repeatedly over the course of this letter because he seemed to think the Christians that he was writing to in the first century weren't getting it, right? Or that they needed an extra dose of it because of their circumstances that they were going through. And God knows that we need that reminder too. The point is assurance. Now, we need to know something about John and why he emphasizes these things in the way he does. John cherished the gospel, and he spent his life for it. Remember, verse 13, he says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. What are these things? Well, in part, when he says, I write these things, he's pointing you back to the first 4+ chapters of this letter, right? He's saying, everything that I've written so far is so that you don't have to doubt your salvation, so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a Christian, or if you are not a Christian, so that you can become a Christian. But I think specifically, he's pointing back to the section that we just finished last time that we were in 1 John. Just an example of that is verse 12. 1 John 5:12, he says, whoever has the Son, Jesus, has life. And then just as clearly, he says, whoever does not have the Son does not have life. He says, I wrote this to you for a reason. And he says, I wrote these things to you who believe. You who believe. John's writing to those who have Christian faith. What does that mean? What does it mean to have Christian faith? Hear me. We live in, you know this, but we live in a world that tells our ears what sounds good in the moment. We live in a world that says you can have faith in a higher power. Any higher power will get you to the same place. We have a world that says all religions are equally valid and true. We have a world that says you don't even have to have faith in a higher power. You can just have faith in faith, right? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and Jesus said, and the Apostle John is telling us here that we need to have a particular kind of faith, Christian faith. And what is the nature of that faith? We talked about it a while back. I don't expect you to remember it, but let me just recap. The specific nature of Christian faith involves at least three things. The object, the only object of Christian faith is Jesus the Christ. If your faith is set on or resting in anything or anyone other than Jesus, then you don't have Christian faith. You don't have biblical faith. You don't have saving faith. We also know something about Christian faith, that the author of Christian faith is not you and me. Amen. The author of Christian faith is God the Father. God the Father is the author of Christian faith. And in line with this topic of assurance, John repeatedly tells us there's evidence that you can see in yourself to know whether or not you have Christian faith. What is the evidence that he has talked about previously? Obedience to the commands given to us in Scripture. When we happily and joyfully obey the God who created us and saved us, that's evidence that we are, in fact, his adopted child. And love. Now, love falls under the category of obedience, but John's letter is a letter of love. commanding and compelling true Christians to love the way Christ loved. How did Christ love? He got low, right? He got on his face. He washed his disciples' feet. But he also sacrificed himself. He climbed up on the cross in our place to die for our sins. That is Christian faith, faith in Jesus, a gift from God, evidenced not by perfect obedience and love, but by a life characterized by obedience to Jesus and love for one another. And then he goes on to say, I write these things to you who believe for a reason, so that you can know, so that you can know that you have eternal life. Now, when we use the word eternal life a lot, right? And what do you think of when you think of eternal life? Probably different things, but all of us think mostly of heaven. Someday I'm gonna have eternal life with Jesus in heaven. And eternal life includes heaven. And eternal life also includes something better than heaven. It includes the new creation. I don't know if you've ever studied the new creation. You should look into it. I'm so pumped for that day to come. Jesus will come back, make all things new, right? New heaven, new earth, where we get to live with him. So eternal life absolutely includes heaven and the new creation, but John knows it's so much better even than that. And John wants us to know that eternal life is so much more immediate than that. Eternal life is not something the Christian is waiting for someday. Eternal life is now. Jesus defines it this way in his prayer in John chapter 17. Again, you don't have to turn there, but write it down. John chapter 17, verse 3. Go back and read the whole thing later. But Jesus defines eternal life this way. In John's gospel, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Guys, listen to me. Eternal life is communion with God through Christ. I know communion is kind of a word we don't use often. We think of the Lord's Supper. Communion is relationship with. Eternal life begins when you are reconciled to God. And John is saying that you and I can know God personally and be absolutely certain of our relationship to him, reconciled, and our relationship with him, adopted, chosen, beloved children of God. Absolutely amazing. So we need to understand that John cherishes the gospel and he wants his readers to be confident in that gospel. But we must also understand that John was writing to a group of Christians who had experienced profound church hurt. Their faith had been shaken. Now, yes, God's word is for us today, right? God knew that you and I were going to be hearing it and reading it today. But it also had an original audience. And I don't expect you to remember this, but back in chapter 2, verse 19, listen to what John wrote. He's talking to these original recipients of this letter. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, they, talking about some people that had been a part of this group of Christians, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You see, you know how this feels. All of us have been in community, in friendship with people that we were growing side by side in our faith in Jesus with them. And then something happened, and they either start teaching something different than the biblical gospel, or they simply renounce the biblical gospel altogether. And your heart just doesn't know what to do with that. It aches and hurts to see these people that you were growing with and believing with walk away from the very faith that united you together. And John's writing to this type of people, to real people, Christians who had been abandoned, betrayed and deceived by people they loved and lived life with. They must have felt so much hurt by these people. They must have felt so abandoned by them. Their faith had been shaken. And John knows this, and he doesn't run away from this. Their faith had been shaken. And I wonder, you don't have to answer this aloud, but I'm going to ask you, can you resonate with this? Can you resonate with your faith in God getting mixed up with your faith in things other than God? And when the things other than God let you down, it shakes your faith in God. Maybe you've been hurt in the past by a church. Maybe you've been hurt by a pastor. One of my biggest regrets as a pastor is knowing the people that I have hurt because of being careless with my words or because of not handling a situation gently enough. And it makes me even more grieved to know that I've hurt people that I never even knew. Maybe that's you. You've been hurt by a pastor. Maybe you've been hurt by another Christian brother or sister. If that's your story, I'm deeply sorry. But hear me. Hear me. God sees you. God knows your pain. And if you're a Christian, God is with you in that pain. He cares for you. John is writing this letter to remind these Christians and maybe to remind you that God can handle your shaken faith. Let me say that again. Bless you. God can handle your shaken faith. And hear me, this is gloriously biblical good news. That shaken faith, if the object of it is still Jesus, is still faith. Amen? Shaken faith is still faith. Your faith is sound no matter how big or strong or robust it is. If your faith is in Jesus, and you can still know, even in your pain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have eternal life. Do you have that level of confidence this morning? Not that you're perfect or good enough or strong enough. John's saying, no. Do you have confidence that the God who created you, the God who has offered to save you, is strong enough? If you don't have that confidence this morning, you can. And you can have that confidence in the same way all the rest of the sinners saved by grace in this room have confidence. We know that we have repented of our sin. We've surrendered lordship of our own life, and we are resting in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, his resurrecting power to be enough to save us. That's why we're sure. It's based not on us. It's based on Jesus. Blessed assurance is available to Christians, is available to you because of the gospel. Number two, confident prayer. We're going to see that in verses 14 through 15. The Apostle John believes that Christians should pray confidently. Confidence in prayer is available to us because of the gospel. Again, we turn to Hebrews. Write this down. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Our gospel confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with what? With confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, church, the point of verse 14 is confidence in prayer. Specifically that you, if you're a Christian, you don't have to pray with shaky faith. You can pray and should pray with humble confidence. Let me read verse 14 to you again. John says, if we ask anything, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we have the requests that we have asked of him. But here's the question. Let's be real for a moment. Can we be real together? The question is that true? Is that true? I mean, if you're a Christian, and I'm being a little bold here, but if you're being honest, you know experientially that you've prayed and asked God for things that you did not get, right? I have prayed and asked God for things that he did not give me. So is what John is saying here in verse 14 true? What are we supposed to think about it? Well, if you were paying very close attention when I just reread verse 14, you noticed that I left a piece out. right? We talked in youth group today about thinking critically, even as we're being instructed, paying attention, right? I left four critical words out when I just read verse 14 to you. What were they? There you go. According to his will. According to his will. Commentator David Allen, he has a commentary on 1 John. I'm going to quote him several times here. But he writes this of these verses. Not only do we have confidence in prayer, but John says there is a condition of prayer. Don't miss these four crucial words in verse 14, he writes. According to his will. Learning the importance of praying in the will of God may be the single most important principle of prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done. Of course, this raises the $6 million question, Allen writes. How do we know what the will of God is? Amen? You've wondered that, right? If you've read your Bible multiple places, the scriptures tell us to pray and ask in faith and ask according to God's will. How do we know what that is? I think it's a legitimate question. I don't have a perfect answer for you. But again, David Allen highlights two crucial helps for us in this that God has given to us, and I want to highlight them for you. Help number one in discerning and praying according to God's will is the Bible. Sometimes we disconnect the Bible and prayer. Oh, Christian, let me tell you this morning, if you've done that, make the connection again. Help number one in praying according to God's will is knowing and loving and reading and cherishing and studying and praying your Bible. God's word is a gracious and abundant gift to us. Again, quoting David Allen, he writes, for example, suppose a young Christian lady falls in love with someone who is not a Christian. She wants to get married, but the problem is the Apostle Paul says that it is not the will of God for a Christian to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, which in context can be legitimately applied to marriage. So should she pray and ask God if it is his will to marry this unbelieving man? No, because God has already made his will in that situation explicit for every Christian. His revealed will, we already know it. He says we should immerse ourselves in scripture, learn what God desires, and then pray accordingly and confidently. When we pray according to God's word, we pray with a confidence that cannot come from ourselves alone. So help number one is the Bible. Read it, know it, learn it. You'll be amazed by God's will. You'll be puzzled by God's will. There will be time so that you're anxious about God's will, and then you can pray right back to God, and he will be with you as his will unfolds in your life and in our world. Help number two is the Holy Spirit. Help number two is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, lives in you. Everybody look at me real quick. Let's make eye contact. I don't want you to miss this. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives in you if you are a Christian. And you can trust him. You can trust him. David Allen continues. He says, let's face it, God's word doesn't answer every question we have about what we should do. I don't imagine when you began praying about your future spouse that you began looking for a verse in the Bible that says you shalt marry so-and-so. We won't find those kinds of things in the Bible. But we can rest assured that God the Holy Spirit will always lead us to pray according to God's will. You see, God's will is never in contradiction to God's word. And you need to know God's word. But hear me, that points us back to the necessity of the local church, which we see modeled in John's writing to the Christians who were gathering in local churches. We need each other. What I have not gotten to yet, and I'm confused by, my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ will be able to point me to. God will never God will never lead us to do or pray anything contrary to his revealed will. But in regards to those things, like a spouse, that he doesn't name who your spouse will be in the scriptures, sometimes we call that God's hidden will. We pray according to God's revealed will so that God's hidden will might be revealed to us by his grace and through prayer. Christian, if you take nothing else away from this message today, take these two vital helps. Your life, your spiritual well-being, and your prayers are utterly dependent on your dependence upon God's word and God's spirit. Are you praying like this? This is when you have to look inward, right? Again, not making you answer out loud, but you need to look at, when you think about your prayer life. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, right? I have to ask myself the same questions. But are you praying this way? Are you praying with a humble confidence? Why do I say humble confidence? Because the Lord Jesus Christ says that we should approach him boldly, right? But that boldness is not based on our own good works, on our own merit. That boldness is humbling to us because it's based on God's grace to us. So are you praying with this type of humble confidence? Are you becoming so intimately acquainted with God through his word that you know more and more what to pray every morning? You're not stumped by it. You have access to what to pray for, a prayer guide, if you will. And are you surrendering daily to the Holy Spirit in your life, trusting that the Lord through the Spirit and by his word will direct your steps? And that should teach you to pray. Do you know that even when you run into somebody that is in a desperate situation and seems to be without hope and you don't actually have your Bible in your pocket, you still have the Holy Spirit inside you, amen? And you can stop right then and pray for God's will to be done in their particular situation. Church family, are we a people of prayer? Are we praying these types of God-centered, God-grounded, gospel-founded, God-directed, God-dependent prayers as a church? Are you praying this way in your life groups? It won't happen immediately. You won't just all of a sudden have these bold prayer meetings. But are you talking about how to trust the Holy Spirit more and pray God's word more together in community? Dads, are you teaching your family to pray this way? You can't until you begin to learn to pray this way yourself. Moms, are you modeling this type of prayer for your kids? With the help of the Bible and the Holy Spirit, confident prayer is available to every Christian. The point of verse 14 is confident prayer. Last, the point of verse 15 is to remind us that God delights in giving good gifts to his children. Another passage of scripture for you to write down. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Towards the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus is instructing his followers. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Verses 7 through 11. He says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you," Jesus says, "if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Man, God is doing different work in each one of our lives, right? He's stirring in each one of us in different ways at different times. And then together, collectively, as a body, we're growing. So I don't know where you are particularly, but some of you need to hear me say this again because you just don't believe it. So I'm going to say it again, and I want you to listen so closely. The God of the universe delights in giving good gifts to his adopted children. He delights in giving good gifts to sinners like you and me who have been saved by his glorious grace. You need to hear that God is for you and not against you. Does that mean you will get everything that you ask for? No, because you're not God, right? And he knows what's best for you. But you also need to know that God is not some ogre trying to make your life miserable. No, through eternal life in Jesus Christ, he's trying to show you not just the better way, the best and only way to abundant, effective, faithful, fruitful life. Verse 15, let me read it for you one more time. It says, and if, or that could be better translated, since, and since we know, because Christians know this, and since we know that God hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So again, we have to go, if we're thinking critically, we have to say, is this true? How come there are times when I pray in faith, I'm speaking for myself, I'm going, I'm believing, I'm praying in faith, and I still feel unseen and unheard by God? Well, before I try to address the answer to that question, let me give to you gently what God gave to me as I was studying this passage of scripture. It's a gentle encouragement, but it's also a gentle rebuke, okay? So let me read to you from God's word what God showed me when I was studying this passage, and I'm going, but God, you don't do that. I ask for things and I'm faith-filled and you don't give me exactly what I asked for. God, what's up with that, right? 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Yes. The reason sometimes I don't get exactly particularly what I asked for, even though in my heart of hearts I thought it would be best, is because I am not God. And even when I try to pray according to his revealed will, and even when I try to pray according to his will led by the Spirit, I am a fallen, sinful, broken person who is not yet fully made new. And sometimes I get his will wrong. Sometimes I'm praying in a way that would be a perfect answer to the micro situation, but guess what? God sees the macro situation. And God is most ultimately about his glory. You see, church, what I want to remind you of today and encourage you of today is that God is always faithful to the promise he made through John in verse 15. He answers our prayers always, but he does it, the best I can tell, in at least one of four different ways. Sometimes we get a direct yes, amen, right? We ask, he responds exactly what we asked for, whether it was for ourselves or somebody else, whether it was for clarity or provision. We ask, he says yes, that's our favorite, right? No, not your favorite? That's your favorite, right? We ask and we get a direct yes. That happens. God delights to give good gifts to his children. But sometimes God gives a clear no. A clear no. And guys, we got to know that when God gives a clear yes, that's God saying, yes, this was my will. Rest in it, be confident in it. But when God gives a clear no, as in you're praying for something and then your brother or sister in Christ shows you in God's word that what you're praying for contradicts scripture, that also is a gift from God to you. He's refining your understanding of his will. So when God gives you a direct no, guess what that means? God still loves you. God still delights to give you good things, but God is telling you, I'm saying no because what you prayed for was not according to my will. You didn't know it, but now you do. Amen? Sometimes we get a direct yes. Sometimes we get a clear no. Sometimes God gives us a not yet. I thought I would hear groans on that one. I like clarity, right? Yes or no, I can work with that. The waiting is hard. But I promise you, that's not just a pastor trying to explain away an inconsistency in God's word. This is not an inconsistency in God's word. God has been abundantly honest, and this is in the context of the entire New Testament, the entire Bible. Sometimes God says, you gotta wait for my timing. You think your timing is better. I promise you it's not. God's timing is best. And so when you find yourself with a not yes, but not a no, that means you're waiting. And guess what scripture tells us? That it is good and righteous and right and sanctifying and God glorifying to learn to wait on the Lord. Sometimes he says not yet. And then often God answers us. I don't know how to word this exactly, but God answers us with a better than yes. God answers us with a yes plus. He says, you only think you know what I'm capable of. I'm gonna answer your prayers and I'm gonna up you 20-fold. God says, you thought this is what you needed. You needed that, but you needed so much different, so much better, so much more. Because God is perfectly after his glory and the good of his people. And we just can't fully wrap our brains and our hearts around that. So sometimes, gloriously, God will give you more, bigger, altogether different and better than what you asked for. And that's when it doesn't have to look exactly this way, but I would tell you biblically, a proper response is for you to just have your jaw drop in awe of God's kindness to you, fall on your face and worship him. Sometimes God answers with a better than yes. Blessed assurance and confident prayer really and truly are available to you if you are a Christian, not because you're the best prayer in the world, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that saved you is the gospel that sustains you. I want to close by reading an excerpt from the lyrics of a City of Light song that we're actually about to sing together in response to what we've just heard. I just want to give you some moments to hear this before you sing it, so that, Lord willing, we can sing it as if we believe it. Listen to these words in the song we're about to sing. Your will be done, my God and Father, as in heaven, so on earth. My heart is drawn to self-exalting. Help me seek your kingdom first. As Jesus walked, so shall I walk, held by your same unchanging love. Be still, my soul. Oh, lift your voice and pray. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And in this name, the name of Jesus, we overcome, for you shall lead us safely home. Now, as your church, we lift our voice and pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Join me as we pray.